I'll be continuing with looking at parables. And the next ones that I'll be looking at are found in Matthew. There's about three of them that are really kind of grouped together. It starts in chapter 21 and then they move into chapter 22. And these are some good parables, but I'll be honest with you that I kind of struggled to figure out how to preach them. And though I'll be looking at the first of those three parables today, I'll be spending a good portion of the message looking at what's happening before that first parable, looking at some other things. We'll be looking at the parable of the two sons, but I'll be preaching on some of the context of it as well. The overall theme, we'll be looking at obedience and submission to the Lord. And I always find it interesting that when I'm sitting in Sunday school and some of the verses or some of the themes that we're talking about in Sunday school flow right into the message. Not exactly identical, but very complementary. And so that again happened a bit today. The beginning of Matthew chapter 21 is a fairly famous part. Jesus sends some of his disciples ahead to acquire a colt in which Jesus will use to ride into Jerusalem. It is the beginning of the week that Jesus is crucified. Remember, Jesus rides into Jerusalem where the people are shouting Hosanna, and they lay branches down on the road. They put their cloaks down on the road in front of Jesus as he's coming in. And we celebrate this event, and we call it Palm Sunday. I know I'm a little early. But then Matthew quickly cuts away from Jesus' dramatic entry into Jerusalem and cuts into Jesus' entry into the temple. Again, I'm just kind of going through some of that first part of chapter 21 of Matthew. And once Jesus enters the temple, Matthew tells us that Jesus overturns tables. He drives out the money changers and those selling doves. And Jesus says those famous words, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Yeah, Sunday school this morning, we read that in Jeremiah. Wonderful. Jesus then says, I actually could go into a lot more on that topic, but again, I'm just summarizing what happened. But right after clearing the temple, we see that the blind and the lame came to Jesus, and he healed them. He brought a cleansing to the temple, and he brought healing to the people. And we're told that the chief priests and the teachers of the law were, the version I was using, we're told that they were indignant, meaning the chief priests and the teachers of the law were furious. They were angry. They were upset by what Jesus had done. They questioned Jesus. But then Jesus left for the day. And then as we read on in Matthew the 21, the next day Jesus comes back to the temple courtyards and is teaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, again, these are the Pharisees and the religious elite, they confront Jesus again. You see, these are the ones considered in charge of all religious matters, including the temple. And those chief priests and teachers of the law were like, "Who gave you permission to do this? Whose authority do you work under?" I'd like to read that. It's Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" See, Jesus wasn't a chief priest here. Now, we know that when we read in Hebrews, he was the ultimate priest. But given this context, those chief priests and Pharisees, they're like, Jesus isn't a chief priest. Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. Jesus wasn't a teacher of the law or a scribe. Jesus was not a part of the religious group. He wasn't in their group. By what authority was he doing these things? Meaning, by what authority did he clear the temple? And by what authority did he heal the lame and the sick? By what authority did he teach in the temple? You see, it wasn't about whether or not what he was doing was good or right. It came down to who was in charge. Whose authority was he working under? The reality is since Jesus was not one of them, since he wasn't in the in group, they already judged him and hated him. Yet to answer their question on whose authority he was working under, Jesus kind of answers their question with a question, saying that if they can answer his question, then he'll tell them by whose authority he works under. Well, let's read it. Verses 24 through 27. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, then he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The Pharisees questioned Jesus' authority. And Jesus seemingly answers them with a question. John the Baptist, like the scripture says, was seen as a prophet, which he was. He was the voice preparing the way for Jesus. And many, many people received that message of repentance and were baptized by John the Baptist. The Pharisees and religious elite, they didn't like John because he preached something that would have required them to make changes in themselves and in their hearts toward God and others. But in their answer, we're seeing something. How they answered this, we see something that those Pharisees held is that they did not fear God, but instead they feared men. Did you see that in there? I think I kind of missed it myself at first. But they were afraid of the people because the people believed John was indeed from God. But that's who they were afraid of, not God himself. There is nothing new under the sun when it comes to trouble, trial, temptation, or sin. There's nothing new. And what we are seeing here in these verses is very much a similar problem for today. What are you concerned about more? What God thinks, or what other people think? What motivates you to follow Scripture? What motivates you to come to church? What motivates you to be kind to others? Are you doing these things because you honestly and wholeheartedly want to serve God and do what is pleasing in His sight? Or are you motivated by what others think or what others would say if you didn't do those? You see, a definition of integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. When you are alone or when you are not around Christian friends, what do? You see, if we're more concerned about what the Lord thinks, we will always seek to do what is right. Now, we're all going to fall short. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have moments where we sin. And I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about a general concern about what the Lord thinks will always drive us to do what is right. But if we are more concerned about what others think, then we will tend to do our own thing as long as no one is watching us that we're concerned about. The Pharisees were making that clear. Even though John claimed to be a messenger, he got in the way of what the Pharisees wanted. They hated the fact that the people were going to John the Baptist, and they were losing their authority among the people. Yes, the Pharisees, the religious elite, were losing authority and control. Well, they dictated what everybody was supposed to do. You see, the Pharisees' authority, the authority that they had, it was really coming from the people and not from God. We see that by who they're more concerned about. Unfortunately, they struggled because their concerns appeared to be honoring to God as they held to the law of Moses. But in actuality, they were not honoring to God because their concerns were not about God. And since the Pharisees could not answer Jesus' question, they said, "We don't know on whose authority." They're trying to play the field and see what Jesus says. But if they will not recognize the one sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus, they certainly will not recognize Jesus as the one who comes from God, the Son of God. It is at this point that Jesus shares that first of three parables. And even though Jesus says he won't answer their question on whose authority he does these things, the parables that we're going to be looking at today and next week identify an authority figure that carries a heavenly meaning pointing directly to God. So let's look at verse 28 of chapter 1, and we will see the first parable that we're going to look at of these three. Verse 28 through 31. "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" This is pretty straightforward. A man has two sons. A man is the owner of a vineyard, and he asks both of his sons to go and work in the vineyard, and he gets two very different answers. The first son says no. I would extend that to say it wasn't just a no, but it was a disrespectful No. The second son gives a yes. And you can tell by the language, it is a respectful yes. Yes, sir. But he never goes into the vineyard. I think many parents can identify with this story to some degree. As parents, we know our kids have different personalities, and we know that each child has his or her own differences. For most parents, it is the disrespect that almost takes us to a nuclear level. We can be honest. I'm not going to give any personal stories of my kids. I am going to give a hypothetical. If I were to ask one of my children to do the dishes, and one says, "Why, yes, Daddy, I would love to help and do that." I would be one happy father. I would be ecstatic that my child is so respectful and so helpful. Yet if we change it around just a little bit, and I were to ask another child if they would do the dishes, if they were to answer in a way like this, "I didn't dirty those dishes. It's not my job. You're the parent. If you want them washed, you wash them." Kids, how well would that go for you? Not very well. Again, this is a hypothetical. This did not happen in my family. But I will admit that if one of my children responded that way, I would probably explode. Lord, forgive me. But let's be honest, as parents, we probably are more concerned with the initial response than we are with the actual work being done. I mean, I'm the parent. And sometimes I get to the point where I want to say, "I'm the parent, you are the child, you will do what I say. And you're going to do it respectfully." Now, this parable that we're looking at is not about parents, and it's not about children, but it is about obedience. You see, the Father in this parable is God. And we are seeing in this story that there are two children, two types of people being highlighted here. Yes, I'm sure there's more than that, but this is what Jesus is giving us in this parable, two types. The first child is one who is rebellious and disrespectful, but then regrets and does what is asked. The second child is one who is respectful to the face, but is deceitful and secretly devious in the heart. So Jesus asked the Pharisees and the religious ones the question, who in the end was the obedient one? Let's read some more. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. This is the come to Jesus moment. Because the first son who was rebellious and disrespectful is like any other person who is sinful and fallen. A person who is without Christ is rebellious in the sight of God. They are not obedient to his will, and their immediate response to God may just be that, no. No, God. The second son who Jesus points out would be those he is speaking to. His audience, the Pharisees, the religious elite. They are the ones who claim to serve God. They are the ones with the right words, the ones that look the part of being respectful to God, but their words are empty and void of any true service to God. In their minds, it is their initial response to God that seems right. As long as I respond respectfully and respond correctly, then everything will be okay. But their actions don't follow through. So Jesus is saying, don't bring your empty words. The sinful and fallen people, like the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the ones that the Pharisees would not even acknowledge as humans because of their hatred toward them, are entering the kingdom of heaven because of their repentance. They saw that God was real. They saw and believed. They believed John's call to repentance, a call to change their lives, a call to turn away from sin. And in doing this, they would be brought into the kingdom of heaven. See, in the end, those people were being obedient in following John's teaching of repentance and following Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus holds all authority because it was given to him by the Father. Yet there is so much more to what Jesus was saying in this parable that can be easily overlooked. I want to read that verse 32 again. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. There was still time. That part is often overlooked or missed, but there was still time. Even after they saw what John the Baptist had done, so they rejected John, they rejected some of what God was asking from them, they did all this. But even after they saw John the Baptist and heard what he was teaching, after seeing what Jesus was doing in the temple, saw the changes happening in the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all the others that were coming to Jesus, even after seeing the truth taking place, even after seeing miracles and hearing that truth in the teaching, they still chose to not believe. They still chose to not repent. You see, all sinners have to realize a need for God, a need to repent. See, sinners recognize who was the authority, and it's God. not the religious ones claiming to speak for him. The religious ones could not get there, and Jesus said, God is opening the kingdom of heaven to all these people that you've turned your backs on because there was a heart change and a recognition of Christ, and there was obedience. There was still time to reach out to him with a repentant heart. So what about us? Has everyone here come to that saving grace found in Jesus Christ? As we look at this parable of two sons, which one did you identify with? A person who has changed and is following Christ? Or do you identify with a person who plays the part, speaks the part, but is not actively moving and actively following Christ? The reality is if you recognize that second person, there's still time to repent. There's still time to follow Jesus. There's still time. Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We see the element of speaking and confessing, but there's also a heart-level belief that produces action and obedience. And my hope is that you all know Christ. But if you do not, it's really just that. It's believing and confessing him as your Savior. It is repenting and turning away from sin and asking God to forgive your sins. And it's living for him from that point on.